Our scripture today is Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Happy Easter.
As a lot of you here know, my daughter Wyndham is a freshman at UNC Asheville this year. And so this has been the first time in roughly 18 years that Teresa and I haven't had a child around with whom to celebrate Easter morning. And that means, of course, that this year there will be no Easter basket and no Easter egg hunt and no special Easter meal waiting for us at home when we get back from church. Boo-hoo. I know it's sad. However, before you start feeling too sorry for us, I probably ought to confess that we've never really been all that extravagant about that kind of thing. And when you work for the church like we do, and when Easter Sunday starts a couple of hours before the sunrise service, I'm not sure that there's always a lot of energy left to celebrate Easter after all the activities of Sunday morning are over. And as a result, that has made me stand even more in awe of my mother, who was more or less an Easter commando. Now, granted, she didn't work for the church, although she did sing in the choir and help out with a bunch of other activities. But in all the years of my childhood, as my brothers and I were growing up, she gave us enormous Easter baskets that were elaborately decorated and delicious Easter meals that were lovingly prepared, and there was always an Easter egg hunt. And when I say Easter egg hunt, I'm not talking about plastic eggs filled with bite-sized pieces of chocolate and plastic toys from China. No, I'm talking about eggs, farm fresh, hard-boiled, hand-dyed and painted, and then hidden all over the house and yard. And I want to tell you, Mom could hide some eggs. And almost inevitably, my brothers and I would fail to locate one or two, which meant that the whole family would have to scour the house like detectives looking for clues at a crime scene, because honestly, who wants to find a real egg 3 weeks after Easter when it starts to stink up the place? Now, I say all of that really just to make the point that whether we're children or adults, it can be awfully exciting to think about finding Easter. And why not? This day, after all, that we remember and celebrate is what our faith is all about. The Apostle Paul said that if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so's your faith. And so it's right for us to get up early and to sing and laugh and eat and worship, and in the midst of it all, to seek the Savior who gives our lives purpose and meaning and joy. And yet, if we were listening closely, as our scripture was read a moment ago, it turns out that Easter comes almost as much from what we don't find as what we do. And this morning, I'd like us to think a little bit about what that means for us as we look for ways to become the kind of people who can live not just on Easter Sunday, but every day, as though we really do believe that He is risen. He's risen indeed. So as we heard, Luke's account of that first Easter Sunday begins like this. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they'd prepared and they went to the tomb. Now, it's probably kind of obvious, but still worth noting, I think, that Luke makes it crystal clear that these women went to the tomb not expecting to find anything. After all, if we go back to the previous chapter where Luke describes the crucifixion, we read that when Jesus died, all those who knew him, including the women who followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. And then when Joseph of Arimathea took the body and placed it in a tomb, the Bible says that the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. And finally, as we heard, we're told that the women took the spices they'd prepared, which means that what they're planning is to clean Jesus' body and give it a decent burial, or in other words, what they expect to find is death. In fact, you can read all the accounts of that first Easter morning, and in every gospel, what you discover is that even though Jesus told his disciples on multiple occasions that he'd suffer and die and on the third day be raised to life, nobody expects to find hope or joy or resurrection life that first Sunday morning. Not a single one of them hears about the empty tomb and shouts, "Hallelujah, I knew he'd be back." And if you stop and think about it, who can really blame them? After all, as we learned in our Wednesday night Bible study about the case for Easter, the Romans were pretty good at crucifixion. And let's be honest, no matter what the zombie movies say, people generally don't come back from the dead. And so it might be worth asking, what do we expect to find on Easter morning? We're here, of course, and that suggests that we expect to find something. But I can't help but wonder if what most of us are looking for is a little inspiration to get us through the week, or a little fellowship in which we can trade some stories and catch some gossip and talk about what's going on in politics or in the news. Or maybe we're looking for a chance to check off one of our spiritual boxes, to keep up our end of the religious contract so that God will help us when the chips are down. I mean, if we're really being honest, do we come expecting to find freedom from our fear and love that conquers death and the power to live in a way that's transformed rather than conformed to the pattern of the world around us? I've got to say, I wish that we could come. I wish that I could come expecting to find those kinds of things. But if I can offer a little good news, God gives so much more than we could ever expect or deserve to find. After all, if the message of Easter depended on us having our beliefs right and our expectations right and our lives right, then we wouldn't find much on Easter Sunday, or any other day for that matter. And yet, Easter comes. To women who thought that they would find a body, and to disciples who denied their master and ran away and weren't even looking for him to come back. And if they can find Easter, well, then maybe we can too. Luke's story continues, they, that is the women, found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And now I know that we're eager to rush ahead and get on to what comes next, but have you ever paused long enough to wonder, why was the stone rolled away? I mean, after all, later in the Gospels, we learn that the resurrected Jesus can appear behind locked doors and then disappear and turn up somewhere else later, miles away. And so we've got to say that the removal of the stone probably wasn't for Jesus' benefit. In fact, a scholar named Alan Culpepper asks, was it to let Jesus out, or was it to let the women in? Maybe the real point of the rolled away stone is that the Lord wanted these women to find something. But if that's the case, well, then they and we are in for a surprise, because Luke goes on to say, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus in the exact place and at the exact time that we might anticipate finding Easter. They find nothing. And if I can share a little confession with you this morning, that kind of frustrates me. I mean, after all, as I've already said, the resurrection of Jesus is the foundation on which our faith is built. And yet, as vital as it is, Jesus doesn't even make an appearance in this part of Luke's story. I mean, at least in Matthew's gospel, Jesus shows up as the women are leaving the tomb, and then in John's gospel, he appears to Mary Magdalene, although she thinks that he's the gardener at first. But here in Luke's gospel, in these earliest moments of Resurrection Sunday, we don't find a triumphant Savior, just an empty space. And even when Luke goes on to tell us that while the women were wondering about this, suddenly two men, two angels in clothes that gleamed like lightning, stood beside them, these messengers don't really fill that empty space. They simply make an announcement that points at it. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. So what do we do if we come to find Easter and what we find instead is emptiness? Well, part of the answer, of course, is that finding Easter means having faith. After all, if Jesus appeared to the women or to us, 1,000 feet tall and bathed in glory and writing his name across the sky and lightning and smoke, we wouldn't need to have faith because we'd know. There'd be no question about what we ought to believe or how we ought to live because we'd see the truth put on display for everyone to see. But then again, if we saw it, would there really be any need to have faith in it? Doesn't the Bible say that faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we don't see? And so at the very least, Luke seems to be telling us that having faith is a key component in finding Easter. But I'd like to suggest that if we keep reading in Luke's story, we find a few other things that are also essential. For example, finding Easter also means remembering Jesus. After the angels have pointed out the absence of Jesus and they've declared that he's risen, they tell the women, "Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And the women, in response, remembered his words. Now, I might be going out on a little bit of a limb here, but I'd like to suggest that what they remembered wasn't just the fact that Jesus announced beforehand that he was going to die and be raised again. No, I suspect that what they remembered was everything that Jesus said, and perhaps especially the way that he talked about finding God in unexpected places. Several years ago, a Christian singer named Carolyn Ahrens wrote an essay that kind of captures what I'm talking about here. She said that during an Easter service, our pastor said something that stopped me in my tracks. "The world offers promises full of emptiness, but Easter offers emptiness full of promise. Empty cross, empty tomb, empty grave clothes." If I were writing the Easter story, I don't think I'd choose emptiness as my symbolic gesture. But then again, she says, "I also wouldn't be talking about strength made perfect in weakness and the meek inheriting the earth, about the poor in spirit getting in on the kingdom of heaven, and I certainly wouldn't be talking about dying in order to live. But I guess that's what we should expect from a servant king, from a God who decided that the best way to save the world was to let the world kill him." The world, she continues, makes a lot of promises, but those are smoke and mirrors mostly, frantic attempts to distract us from all the gaping holes in our hearts. There is no life in those promises. And so she concludes, "I'm praying that I'll become more aware of the empty space in me and that I'll fight the urge to fill it with any old thing I can find. I'm going to believe that if I'll leave my empty spaces empty, God will fill them." You see, when we remember that Jesus said not only that he'd rise on Easter Day, but also that he came to give us Easter life, well, then suddenly we find the power to start living that life. We stop trying to come out on top all the time and start acting like we really do believe that the greatest are the ones who serve. We stop worrying about what we're going to eat or drink or wear, and we start giving because we know that our Heavenly Father is going to provide for what we need. We stop judging others who struggle with sins that we don't happen to struggle with, and we begin forgiving others as we have been forgiven. And maybe most of all, we stop living for ourselves and start doing everything we do, whether in word or in deed, all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so, what are we going to remember on this Easter Sunday? Will we remember the people who made the words of Jesus come alive to us? Will we remember God's promises that and about the life he wants to give us and the resurrection power that guarantees those promises? Will we remember the presence of a Savior whose grace has brought us safe thus far and whose grace will lead us home? Well, you know what? As we remember those things, I think we'll find Easter. In addition, I think that finding Easter means telling the story. Now, I don't want to belabor the obvious, but the good news isn't really news until somebody announces it. And so Luke says, when they came back from the tomb, no doubt energized from what they heard and what they experienced, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. Now, if you've heard a few Easter sermons, you might remember hearing me or some other preacher point out that in Mark's gospel, this part of the story goes down a bit differently. According to the best and earliest manuscripts of Mark's gospel, his description of the Easter morning ends like this: "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." Of course, the fact that we have Mark's gospel is a pretty good indicator that eventually they did tell the story. But according to most scholars, the reason that Mark ended his gospel that way is to put his readers in the very same situation in which those women found themselves. You've been entrusted with the good news of resurrection life. And now, will you allow fear to make you keep it to yourself, or will you tell the story? Of course, some of you that have grown up in church might remember that there's a wonderful old hymn that says, "I love to tell the story." But if we're honest, sometimes we can be a little reluctant to talk a whole lot about Jesus. We worry that folks are going to ask questions that we won't be able to answer. In these bitterly divided times in which we live, we worry that we'll start an argument or that folks are going to make assumptions about who we are or where we stand on certain issues. And then, of course, we're concerned that if we started telling people that Jesus lives within us and is changing us and is using us to build a kingdom that will never end, well, they're going to think we're nuts. And frankly, we've got good reason to have that concern. As our lesson indicates, when these women tell the other disciples what they've seen and heard, they didn't believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. And lest we miss the impact of that statement, the Greek word that's translated nonsense is the same root from which we get our word delirious, which means that the disciples are convinced that these women are out of their minds. And yet, they tell the story. And because they do, Peter gets up and he runs to the tomb. And let's be clear that he finds the same kind of emptiness that those women did. He sees the empty tomb and the strips of linen lying by themselves. And then Luke says he goes away, wondering to himself what had happened. And even though I think it would be kind of neat if Peter had been so convinced about the promises of Jesus that he dropped to his knees and found Jesus, found Easter right there at the tomb, maybe to go away wondering isn't such a bad place to be. I mean, after all, as one commentary that I was reading this week puts it, if you don't find resurrection at least a little hard to believe, you're probably not taking it very seriously. And besides, it turns out that along with having faith and remembering Jesus and telling the story, the real secret to finding Easter is being found. It's important to emphasize, I think, that Easter didn't happen because people were so excited about Jesus that they went out and found him. No, Easter happened because Jesus was so excited about people that he came and found us. You can read all four Gospels and you'll discover that in every one, nobody believes in Jesus because of their great faith or their astounding insight or their extraordinary holiness. It is only when he appears, when he makes himself known to his followers, that anybody finds Easter. And the good news is that Jesus is still making himself known to everyone who's willing to be found by him. He's opening our minds to understand how all the scriptures testify to him. He's opening our hearts to realize that he's encouraging us and loving us and bearing our burdens through our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. He's opening our lives so that we can meet him when we feed the hungry and visit the sick and welcome the stranger and discover that as we do that for them, we're really doing it for him. And if we're willing to let ourselves be found by the God who so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, then I know that we will find Easter. Some of you might recognize the name Robert Fulghum. He's an author and actually a former pastor who wrote some popular books back in the 1980s, including All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. And in one of his essays, he talks about playing hide and seek and about that one kid who always hides so well that nobody can find him. Of course, then he goes on to mention that a lot of us are pretty good at hiding. We hide from the truth about ourselves. We hide from intimacy with others. Sometimes we try to hide from God. And in doing that, we cut ourselves off from the life that he wants to give us. But here's the way that Robert ends his essay. "Better than hide and seek," he says, "I like a game called sardines. In sardines, the person who's it goes and hides, and everybody else goes looking for him. And when you find him, you get in and hide there with him until pretty soon everybody's hiding and stacked together like puppies in a pile, and somebody giggles, and then somebody laughs, and everybody gets found." It turns out that ancient theologians used to describe God in hide-and-seek terms. They called him Deus absconditus, the God who hides. But me, I think old God is a sardine player. And he will be found in the same way that everyone gets found in sardines, by the sound of laughter of those who are heaped together at the end. Olly, olly, oxen free. The kids out in the street are hollering the cry that means, come on in wherever you are. It's a new game. And so I say to all those who have hid too good, get found, kid. To which I'd add, and in doing that, find Easter. May we pray together. Heavenly Father, we're here this morning to celebrate resurrection life. And because we are, I believe that in each of our hearts, there's some yearning to find you in a new and powerful way that gives us hope in the midst of difficult times. But Lord, I hope that if nothing else, we hear this morning that far more than any of us long to find you, you yearn to find us. God, please make us willing today to open our hearts to you, to receive the gift of a life that only you can give, and then to live that life with joy and passion as the Spirit of your Son Jesus gives us power to be a resurrection people. Dear God, thank you for that gift. And thank you for the promise that you are offering it even in this moment. And because of that, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.